world full of sorrow, disappointments, grief, sadness, on and on. But thank God there is hope, there is worship, there is the ability to enjoy the fragrance from another country. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to enjoy the fragrance of a place called heaven upon our lives. Here recently, the Lord's had on my heart and mind the thought about, you see people that starts out so wonderfully and they serve the Lord with gladness, and then you see the end of their life, something happened. Of course, we all make mistakes in the journey of life, in their pathway God has chosen for us, but God forgives. But there are so many that you and I know and read about in the Word of God that they don't accept that forgiveness. They will not repent when they go wrong, and their life has ended up in shame and sorrow. 2 weeks ago, we looked at King Saul. He started out, head taller than anyone else. God chose me. He had the opportunity to be in the kingdom, and God would establish it forever. And he was doing right well for a while until he would not listen to the things of God or the man of God or the word of God. He went astray. The end of Saul was at the death of his falling on his own sword. Then last Sunday we looked at Joash. You surely would have thought he would have ended right, because he surely started right. He was 7 years old, King Joash, when he was found in the temple. You see, his grandmother Adonijah had destroyed all the kings that would be kings, and that was the own his own grandmother that would have destroyed him, but he was hid out in the temple, and they found him when he was 7 years old. His aunt and uncle were taking care of him, raising him, and there he started out. First thing he did, he got rid of the Baal worship, all the places that worship Baal, because Baal worshiped that idol, that devil god that had even crept into the house of God. He got rid of it. And he served God for many years. But then the one that advised him and pointed out the right way, of course, naturally a seven-year-old boy needs some leadership. And that's so important for families, for young people, even for young Christians, even though you may be elderly when you get saved. You need leadership, someone that has followed God. He had it. But then this spiritual advisor died. And the young people came in, and they advised him, you're making too much of the house of God, making too much about worship. And they advised him, and he forsook the Lord his God. And then when the man of God came in and told him of his wrongdoings, he had the audacity to order the slaying and stoning of this prophet. The seven-year-old boy that had now became a man, about 47 years old, he had the prophet slain, but God wasn't through with him yet. He had Syria, just a small bunch of the Syrians come in and destroy a whole host of Judah. When you forsake God, you're going to end wrong. And then we look at others in the Word of God, and many of them are mid-age when they start out for God. And God turns them around. I mean, they've been in drugs, they've been in alcohol, they've been in everything, but God saves them, and that's wonderful. He changes them. Some of them end right, and some of them don't. So we look at God can change anyone, no matter what they're going through, what they have gone through. But I want to major on, I think the most important thing to me is God getting someone from the start, leading them through all the way, and they end right. You see, you don't have to go through the drugs. You don't have to go through the midlife. And yeah, God does change those people. Some, and I know people that are 70 years old, lived a life of sin, and even 80 years old, and God saves them. Wonderful. And he forgives them. But think about a young person or even middle age, whatever, that God saves you and just keeping you right and serving him. We want to look at this morning because God makes much about that. It can happen that God can save you, and he can keep you safe. It doesn't mean you're sinless, because we all sin and make mistakes. But we're going to look at David this morning, that young boy that was the son of Jesse, remember? And he had a job to do. He was the youngest son, so his job was to go out on the hillside, just the sheep and the cattle keeping the wolves away and the bears away. And if they dare come in, he had, by the grace of God, would slay him. He wasn't afraid because he had God. He played on the harp. He was a comforter to King Saul. And now God was with him. He started right. Let's look at David this morning just for a little while. And let's look at how there's a pattern here in Psalms chapter 30. And the pattern is that he writes in, God gives him the words to write, of course. He inspires Psalms chapter 30. But this psalm, along with many others that David wrote, gives us a pattern of how we can start and we can end right. He lets us start on the right pathway, and we'll stay on that pathway. And even though we fall and stumble as David did, he was quick to ask forgiveness. Therefore, he ended right. It's important. Let God establish our going. But there's a verse of scripture I want to read right before we get into Psalms chapter 30, and that would be Proverbs chapter 12, verse 29. The Bible says, "In the way of righteousness is life." If God establishes that pathway, there's life, not only in this world as we live, but life in the city called heaven. And as we're going through this world, we can have the benefits and the pleasures of God. So he continues, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death." Doesn't mean you're not going to die physically, but really you don't. If you're a child of God and God calls us home, the soul and spirit just leaves the body instantly with the Lord, and the end thereof can be full of not sorrow and not shame, but full of gladness for the family. Is I have a funeral, or you know, and the preacher stands up and he looks at the life, and God looks at life. This person started right. They lived right. Thank God they ended right. That could be you. And that could be some young person. And even though we, every one of us, have our failures, mistakes, if we ask forgiveness, he will forgive us. Look at Psalms, division, chapter number 30, and see how God shows us, through David, a pattern. That not only we can be on that straight and narrow, but we can stay on it. And yes, the devil doesn't like it, tries to discourage, but let's look at these five different points as we look at the pattern for a straight pathway. Verse 1. David says, "I will extol thee, O Lord," and that "O Lord," of course, is capital letters, Jehovah, the self-existent one. And all through this chapter, we see Lord, Jehovah, self-existent one, the one true God. That's who he's going to praise, because he said, "I will extol thee." The word in the Hebrew means to lift up, to set apart, and to have high praise for. And if you start your journey with God and you do exactly what that verb tells us, "I will extol thee," set apart. Let's look at three places, the first three places God uses that Hebrew word, and it'll help us understand, because the whole Psalms now is about when we start a life. Remember when Jesus prayed the prayer of the disciples, we'll say, "Lord, you pray these beautiful prayers, and we've heard you on the hillsides and on the mountaintop. Teach us to pray." And Jesus starts out, "Our Father, hallowed, exalted be thy name." If you start out right, it's a good indication you can end right. And the way you start out is by extolling, lifting up in purpose and in a proclamation for a lifetime. I make a proclamation, a declaration, as I start my journey of a Christian life. As a 12-year-old boy, I didn't know any theology. And I didn't know a lot, but I knew one thing. I know there was a God, and I knew that I was lost, and I knew that only he could save me. So in my heart, I was doing that. I was lifting him up. I was setting him on high in my life. It was though I was offered a sheet of paper, and there was no writing on it in my mind as I'm at the altar praying, and I'm under conviction, and I know I'm lost. And it's like the Lord spoke to my heart and says, "This is your life. There's nothing on the page. No, you're giving me the authority to write it all in as you go. Are you willing to sign the bottom, your signature? And at that point, I was stolen. I was setting apart a God that was going to direct my journey and let me be a servant of the Most High God. I'd be the servant. He would be Lord, Jehovah God. First time he uses this word of stole is going to help us understand the meaning, because if we don't start right, there's a strong indication we won't end right. And let's look at the text. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up. There's your Hebrew word, lift up above the earth. So we see that word of stole that David uses is awfully important, because we're lifting up, and we know that ark that was carrying Noah and his three sons and his wife and their wives, it was lift up. It was an action from a heavenly host. And David said, Lord, if you'll let me live my life and let me set you up, and you are under me and you control me, and when I start sinking, you're going to bear me up. And that's what he did. The second time he used it would be in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up, Hebrew word, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Sodom, I don't want the king, I don't want anything to do. I don't want your riches. I don't want your fame. I don't want your help. My hand is going to lift up the name of God. A proclamation that I'll live my life and let God bear me up when I start to fall. And when men tries to cast me down and destroy my life, I'll just lift up my hand and praise the Lord. Proclamation. The third time he uses it would be Genesis chapter 31, verse 45. Jacob, now remember, he is in the foreign land because of his own fault. He didn't start right, but God straightened him out, and he sure did end right. And now Jacob has left with his wives and children, left Laban, headed back home. Why? Because God says, go back home. He's headed home. Laban's after him. He overtook him, and there was a covenant to be made. So in this life, when we go wrong and when we go adrift, and then it catches up with us, listen to the text together in Genesis 31:45. And Jacob took a stone. Represents, of course, Christ Jesus. He is the rock of ages. And set it up for a pillar. And it was set up at Gilead, which means a witness heap. God, you're my witnesses. I've drifted and I've made mistakes. And you told me to go back home and serve you. And I'm going, but the world don't like it. And Laban doesn't like it. Make a covenant with you, Lord. I'm going to lift up. And I'm going to let you establish my going. And all through this life, we make that proclamation. But the second thing that we look at in the second verse and third verse, there's a prayer. He is seeking the Lord. And all the way through life now, we've made a proclamation. We're going to serve you. We're going to lift you up. We're going to give your name praise and honor. But look at the last part of verse 1, and then we'll get into verse 2. The Bible says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up. The reason I can lift your name up is because I was in the pits of sin and you lifted me up and established my going and set my feet upon a solid rock. And then he says, and hath not made my foes to rejoice over me. You kept me out of straits. It wasn't that the devil wasn't after me. It wasn't that King Saul wasn't trying to kill me. But because I've made the declaration of proclamation, I'll lift your name up in my heart. I'll live that life pleasing to you. And I know you'll lift me up and get me above that and protect me. Well, that makes life a lot better, doesn't it? When you don't have to go to bed at night and you don't have to worry about what the enemy's going to do to you, what someone's going to cast you down. All you have to do is say, Lord, let me lift up your name. Let me exalt you. Let me set you apart in my life. And I know you'll lift me up. Boy, that proclamation lasts a lifetime. But now the prayers as he goes through in verse 2 and 3. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. We go through life And after you've made that proclamation, after you start, you're on a journey, you're on His righteous pathway, because He put you there. He lifted you up and put you there. But then things happen. You have burdens, you have sorrows, you have disappointment. God orchestrates it, and sometimes God sends it our way. Many be the example of the Word of God, how He does that to try us, to test our faith, to let us know that He's there for us. And now as He goes through these trying times, he is praying to God and said, "Oh Lord, my God, I cried unto you, and every time I did, you heard my prayer and you rescued me." Verse 3, "Oh Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." If we would live our life as we're journeying and keep our mind focused on the good things of God, yes, there's sorrows, there's disappointment. Don't major on them, because God's going to let us know that I'll be your God. The trust that we can have, the faith that He gives us, that we can understand and know that He is in charge of my life. And if He is in charge, then what are we worried for? And if we are worried, it's a good indication that we're not trusting Him fully. You can pretty well gauge your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by trying to put a measuring stick on the amount of worry you do. Worry about unnecessary things. I know there's things that concern us, but I'm talking about dwelling on those things and letting a lot of spending your time on it instead of looking at things of God. So he says, "Lord, I want to thank you for how you've helped me and you've kept me from sinking." And then he says, "Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave." Oh, they would have killed me. They would have destroyed me, but I just trusted in you. I did what was expected of me. "Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." A lot of times when you're driving on the road and you almost have an accident, and your mind wonders, you know, boy, if it hadn't been for the Lord, all these things, you go back in your mind and say, I do in mine at least, and go, how many times has God spared my life? Instantly. I remember one time I was in Linville Gorge fishing. Just before I was called to preach, I fished a lot. I still like to fish, but I just quit fishing when I started preaching, because there wasn't anything wrong with it. I just didn't have time. I had to separate my time for the things of God. But I was fishing Linville Gorge, deepest, roughest gorge east of the Mississippi. And as I was going down the creek, I was turning over rocks looking for a lizard or something to fish with, and I had two friends that's coming behind me, and I heard a sound. And the younger boy, about 15 years old, he had kind of slipped, and a rock as big as this pulpit almost was headed in my direction, right at my head. And I was standing on the riverbank. And I was younger than I am now, but even then I was not able to move at the speed I moved. The rock was moving far faster, but somehow, some way, my body shifted and the rock splattered the river. And the Lord was watching over me, caring for me. The angel of the Lord must have pushed me out of the way. And all through life, we go through disappointments. How many times has God spared our life? So we can trust Him. We can look to Him. The prayer is that, "Lord, let me all my life put my faith in you, knowing that you set me apart. You establish my going. I'm making a proclamation that I'm going to serve you, exalt your name, and lift up your name in my life because you lifted me up." And my prayer is a thankfulness. You know how big it is for you and I to be thankful? God is really big and majors on our thankfulness. Just be thankful. I've said it at least 1,200 times from this pulpit that my grandfather taught me, let's be thankful that things are as well with us as they are. And if we're thankful for God's blessings on our life, oh, it could be better, but it sure could be worse, couldn't it? So just to be thankful, and that's what he's doing, a prayer of thankfulness. Number three, there is a petition that he's offering now to other people, because you and I are in the straight and narrow. He put us there. He put us on the road of righteousness. He established our going. But then when you start praising him and you're thankful for it, you start thinking of others that's not on this road yet. And look at the petition that he is offering now to all the other people that would love to to be on that road. He is desiring that they get on that road of and that pathway and be faithful. Verses 4 and 5. David, the man after God's own heart now, he's let God establish him. And he offers this petition to you and I. Listen to what it is. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Hey, remember when he set you on that straight and narrow? And surely you made a proclamation that you want to set him apart in your life and exalt his name. Surely you did that. You may have faltered. You may have failed, as all of us do. But then when you did, surely you repented. Because God is big on that. And now you see how wonderful it is, how this walk that Jesus has put us in, the joy of the Lord and full of glory. And you offer a petition to others. Won't you come in and sing unto the Lord and be joyful? He can do it for you too. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. When you just think about how he has established you, picked you up, and all the blessings he's given us through life, it makes you thankful. And you want other people. And we tell everyone, sing unto the Lord and be thankful for all his benefits and for all his great things that he has done. And then verse 5 says, For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And during those sad times, and we all experience them, there's times, and if you would let it, you would dwell on it for a day, a month, a year. And we all know people that's dwelled on their sorrows a lifetime. But the Bible teaches us, and he's saying, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints, because he has established your going. Look what he says, his anger. And God allows bad things to happen to us and to straighten us out. But thank God when we ask forgiveness, his anger doesn't last very long. He is willing. He is seated at the right side of the Father, making intercession to all those believing. When we are sorry for our sins, mistakes, and James says, O man, thou art without excuse. And when we go through life and he says, if we know to do good and do it not, to him it is sin. None of us here, no one I've ever met could say I have not sinned. We all make mistakes. And if you haven't done all you know to do, James said you sinned. But he forgives our sins. When he comes to our mind and thoughts about, you should have done this, you should have done that, and we say, whoops, I didn't do it. Then we get forgiveness. And the sorrow that he lets us experience once in a while, he said, it may endure for a night, but joy will come in the morning. As soon as we realize and know that he has forgiven us, and we have reestablished the fact that, yes, I'm forgiven, my mind is going back to the declaration and proclamation I made, to the prayers I've offered, and now I want to benefit his name, and I want to proceed, and I want others to be entreated, and I want to petition others. They too can enjoy the journey and this walk of life that he has let me. And then we're so thankful for that. But then in life, God prospers a lot of people, and that's good. But that prosperity a lot of times causes people to sin. I heard one time a true story. It happened back during the time when oil was really starting to be discovered in Texas. And this family, a small community in Texas, so faithful to the house of God. I mean, if they were not in the house of God, you knew someone was sick, and not just a runny nose. You know someone in the house was sick. But then they came by, and on this poor farm, this rancher, they discovered oil. And that's good. And prosperity came to that home. And it wasn't long before they were able to go out and buy a boat. That's good. And they were able to go out and buy a camper. That's good. But it wasn't very long until they were out of church more than they were in church. And the father tells this about how it came to him. One day on a Sunday morning, they say, well, it's such a beautiful day. And, you know, we work all week long, and we have a right, and you do once in a while, but every other week, every other month, most of the time, you miss the house of God. They were passing the church that day, pulling a big boat behind them. The little boy, 8 years old, looked back and says, as they passed the house of God, "By God, we struck oil." A lot of people may not say that, but look at the verse of scripture, how he said, "I am going to make this proclamation. Prosperity will not hinder my walk with the Lord." If he prospers us, thank God for it. But it should not hinder us from doing the things of God. Verse 6 through 8. "And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved." God did prosper David, made him a rich king. But you know what he used those riches for? He used those riches that he had accumulated, and he gave back to Solomon to build the house of God. Solomon's going to build a temple, the most magnificent, most majestic place. And God gave David the pattern, but he said, "David, because of your sins and because of all the things you've done wrong, I'm not going to let you build it." But David accumulated all that wealth from other nations as he would win the battles and bring the gold home. And he had a large part to do with the prosperity. But he said, "I, in my prosperity, as you prosper me, I shall never be moved. I'm not going to let it destroy me. I'm not going to let it destroy my relationship. I'm not going to let it remove the proclamation that I first, I will extol thee, O Lord. I'll lift thee up in my life. And all those blessings you gave me, thank God for them. I'm not going to let it hinder my worship of the Most High God. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountains to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and to the Lord I made my supplication." Remember Apostle Paul, one time was Saul of Tarsus. God established his going, took him out of that life of crime, and he was going out and having the people of God stoned, had arrest warrants to go out and arrest more so they would be stoned. But God saved him and secured him and established his going. And God used him so much, he used him to write a good majority of the New Testament, praise God. But he was still in the flesh like all of us are. And remember, God gave him three thorns in the flesh. And then he said, "Lord, you know, they're, in my opinion," Paul said, "these are disturbing to me. These are hindering me. These are painful to me. Remove them." And three times, "Remove the thorn, remove the thorn." And God finally said, "No, I've left it there to let you know that I'll be more than happy to give you all that you need. My grace is sufficient to let you overcome that. And you'll be stronger because of it." But it was to keep him from being exalted, because God had showed him so much. Remember, he says, "I knew a man one time, whether he was in the body or not," and it was him, of course, that God allowed him to see the place called heaven. And if he had not had that thorn in the flesh, no doubt he would have been exalted. So sometimes God gives us a thorn in the flesh because he knows us. If a certain amount of prosperity were to come or a certain amount of things happen, we'd just get exalted and forsake God. But he said, "I'm praying a prayer, God, and I thank you that that prayer I prayed years ago when I first started, the proclamation I made to extol you, it remaineth. And no matter what you do for me in blessings, it's not going to move me away from the standard of God." Lastly, let's look at verse 9 through 12. We're going to see how he started right, as a young boy out there playing his music and killing the giants and on, serving God. And then he was a rich king. That didn't hinder him. He just kept on serving God. But I want to look how he was praising God at the end of the journey. He started right. He remained right. He's going to end right. And this message for every one of us, these are pointers. This is a pattern. How you and I can live our life because he started us on this journey. We make mistakes, but we get forgiveness. And if we do and follow this pattern, we'll surely end right. Look what he says in verse 9 through 12. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare that truth? We have one life to live on planet Earth. And we don't know when the end's going to be. And God's got a certain amount of work for us to do. Jealousy has no place in their life. And there's a lot of people that's been ruined by jealousy. On the sins and unforgiveness. And they wouldn't ask other bitterness, the root of bitterness. And all those things that, but God has given every one of us. And sometimes in their life, we can accomplish, probably because many of us have not done all he told us to do. But all that work that he has us to do, sometimes he gives us children. He gives us children's children. And God expects us to rear those children so they can be an extension, if you will, of their arms, so they can carry on and do. And that's what happened. God gave David Solomon. Solomon got to build the temple. And we realize that God is very interested in how we finish a journey. And he says that when I go down to the dust and when my body is decayed, I can't serve you anymore. The life I have to live to serve you is while I have a life, while I can move, while I can pray, while I can tell others and proceed to tell others and give the petition to others that they also sing unto the Lord. So the time I have, I've got to spend it for you. Verse 10. Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. In other words, I can't accomplish all that you have assigned me to do within myself. Has to be you. And even though he made him a wise man, and even though he made Solomon a wise man, without God they could do nothing. Without God helping us, encouraging us, he set us on this righteous path. And he said, just keep on following. Yeah, we stumble, we fall. He forgives. If our heart's right, we will quickly ask forgiveness. And we will see that we have a life to live to bring praise and honor to him. And in their lifetime, if we don't get it done before he calls us home, someone's going to suffer. So he says, Lord, help me. You've undergirded me. You've lifted me up. And that's why he said in verse 1, you know, I will extol you. I'll lift you up because you lifted me up. And now, Lord, I need your help. Verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning unto dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. David is no doubt recalling some things in his life that wasn't very comforting. The loss of a child. One son kills one of his brothers. One son rapes his daughter. On. A lot of things that happened to David because of his own negligence and sin. But he said, Lord, you've got me through it. And I've asked forgiveness, and you've given that forgiveness. And now he says it hadn't been for you. And you took all that sadness, all that despair, and there was a lot of it. And then your life and mine, no doubt there's sadness. No doubt there's sorrows and things. But he said, Lord, you can turn that sorrow into gladness. How does he do that? When you ask forgiveness. And he gives you that sweet peace. Only he can give you that. Verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise to thee. He's looking at the end. And there will be an end for every one of us. It may be when he comes to get us. That may be so possible in this day in which we live. We realize we're in the end times. But if we do die before he comes to get the whole church, let it be with gladness. Let it be in humility. Let it be, O Lord, with the fullness of God. And a good report, and it can be. Look what it says in verse 12. To the end that my glory may sing praise. There will be an end for David. There was. And not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks to thee forever. As long as I have breath, as long as I have life, I'll keep extolling your name. I made a proclamation. I asked petitions as other help. I pray that God will forgive my sins, and he will. And then I want to proceed to another level, because if I don't do it now, when my dust is in the ground and when my body is turned to ashes, there won't be any more opportunity to serve you. So let me do it while I have health. The health of every one of us, no doubt, there's probably a little something wrong with every one of us, but God has given us the health we have. Let's use it for His glory, for His honor, for His praise. God started us on this journey. Let's do our utmost to use this pattern that God gave us so it will end right. Glory and honor to Him. Would you stand? Your heads are bowed. Miss Brenda, Brother Ray, would you come play song with invitation, whatever God puts it. Altar is open. You might say, and I hope you do, I need help on this journey of life. There's so many disappointments, so much sadness. I have such a struggle, and all of us do. But you see, the thing of it is, we have the Lord to help us. We can pray for guidance. And then even if you've succeeded and you've got all these worries behind you, that's good, it's possible. But you know some that haven't. So won't you do as David did? Won't you petition others? Oh, sing a song unto the Lord. Lift up His name and worship the Lord your God. Whatever your need is this morning, would you come? If you're here this morning, you've never bowed, you've never confessed your fault, there will be an ending. If the Lord doesn't come, and if He does come, and you're not saved, you'll be left behind. And at that point, people will wish they were dead. They will wish for the rocks and the hills to fall upon them. Now is the accepted time God would save you. You have people that's lost. The Lord were to come, and He is coming, would they be left behind? It's time that we petition them by our lives, by our living, by our testimony, that God is interested in their salvation, that they can go through the sorrows and disappointments as all of us do. But then weeping may endure for that night, David says, but thank God, joy cometh in the morning. The joy cometh when we repent and we start giving Him thankfulness and praise and honor. He replaces all that sadness with gladness. Only He can do that, but He will, and He can. Many have come, many need to come. Lord our God, thank You for showing us that David wasn't like Joash, that turned against You and forsook the house of God. David made mistakes, as all of us do, but he was quick to get forgiveness. And You forgave him, and You will us. And thank You, Father, for the lesson that He put in chapter 30 of the Psalms for us, a pattern of this road of righteousness that will lead to the fulfillment of Your word in our lives, that we can end right, just like He started us, full of grace and full of glory. I thank You, Father, for all Your goodness and Your mercy and Your love. Thank You wherein You loved us. You forgave us. We make mistakes and blunders. Forgive us, oh God, I pray. And Lord, I would like to say a prayer. Forgive every person here for their mistakes, but Father, as an individual, they'll have to say it themselves. Forgive me, Lord. They can do that. And ask petition that they can help someone else that's fallen. Maybe they've already fallen out of the way. And help us to do our part. It's an unfriendly world, but we're without excuse. To give us all the grace we need and all the mercy we need to accomplish Your work that You've set out for us to do. Help us to be faithful to do it. In Thy name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.